who or what is worthy of everything that we have to offer other than the great I am? And one of my favorite Christian songs right now says this phrase. It says that if the sum of all of our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. And I pray that that's our heart today, that we desire to live and serve the one, the only one who is worthy of everything that we have to offer. And I just pray that today, as we dive into God's word, that will speak to you. On a lighter note, you saw for a second there what happens when you use a Mac and then try to convert things to a PC. Your PowerPoint doesn't fit on the screen, so I got a little nervous in my seat, but that's some of the technology issues that you come across sometimes. Also, if you're getting nervous right off the bat because you don't like to run and you see running in 2018, just stay in your seat. I promise it's not going to be too bad. I'm not going to try to get you to join the closest gym today, but if the Lord convicts you that way, I mean, let him speak. But I'm just curious, before we get started today, you can raise your hand. How many of you here have already made New Year's resolutions for this year? Anybody in here made New Year's resolutions? A few? Okay. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions that deal with living a healthier life, whether it be the way you're exercising, eating, different things like that? A couple people in this room. Okay, so I'm going to pick on my wife, Kimber, just for a few minutes. And I got permission before this, so hopefully I'm not going to get in trouble. We'll see afterwards. But the other day we were riding in the car, and it was January 1st or 2nd, one of those days. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to ask her what New Year's resolutions she's planning on making. And I'm thinking this is going to be an in-depth conversation. She's going to open up and say, you know what? This is how God's working in my life. This is what I want to do better. So I said, hey, Kimber, do you have any New Year's resolutions this year? She pauses for a second. Nope. And I was like, well, that didn't go how I planned. So I thought for a second, I was like, well, why wouldn't she have any New Year's resolutions? So I asked another question. I was like, well, why? Isn't there anything that you think you could do better in this upcoming year? Isn't there anything that you want to improve at? Not trying to insinuate that there were things that she needed to improve at, but just out of curiosity. So she pauses for a second, and I'm thinking that she's going to come back and be like, oh, yeah, actually, there's this one thing. She hesitates, and then she says, I don't make New Year's resolutions. Nobody keeps them anyway. So then I was like, okay, fair enough. Like, I see where you're going with that. Me, on the other hand, I'm pretty on the opposite end of the spectrum as far as I'm somewhat of a perfectionist, in that as the old year's drawing to a close, I start thinking of, like, all these different things that, like, man, I could do that better. I want to do this better. I want to improve at this. And sometimes that can be to a fault, because you never get to a point of where you're content. You just constantly think, oh, this has got to be better. This has got to be better. That's got to be better. But today, regardless of how you feel about resolutions, if you don't like the word resolutions, we'll use commitment. I hope that you will make a commitment today. But as we are starting, I want everyone to pull out a pen. And if you have a pen and a piece of paper, I want you to grab that. If not, you can take out your phone and be ready to type something into your notes section. Hopefully you guys will participate. This is one of the few times where a pastor, especially a student pastor, will give someone permission to take out their phone in church, because it tends to be a distraction. But I want you to do this. You're only going to have to write or type one word. I want you to rate your personal walk with Jesus Christ right now. And don't write anything yet, because I'm going to help you out with this. I want you to rate where your walk with Christ is. Be honest. It doesn't do us any good if we write down that, man, we're excelling and we struggle to read our Bible once every week. It doesn't do us any good if we say that we're doing better than we are. Be honest with yourself. And you don't have to share it with the person next to you. I'm not going to tell you to pass and swap papers and grade. You're not going to have to raise your hand and volunteer your answer, but just be honest with yourself. You can come up with a word on your own if you like, but I'm going to give you four examples of something you can use. Number one is maybe you're running. And by this I mean that you are thriving in your walk with Christ. You feel like you are growing and you're giving everything that you have. Maybe if you don't fall into that category, you fall into number two. You're walking. You are wanting to move forward. You're wanting to live for God, but there are things in your life that's holding you back from being all in. Maybe you fall into the third category, which I described as crawling. You still know you need to go forward, but you are so entangled with the sin and the things of this world in your life that you really aren't making any progress in becoming mature. Or maybe you fall into the fourth category and you're running away. I contemplated using the word standing still, but the reality is we never stay neutral in our walk with Christ. If we aren't striving to live for Him, then the reality is that we're giving in to our own selfish desires and we're living after the things of this world, which by Scripture are described as contrary to the things of God. So where are you today? I'll give you a second. You can write down the word that you feel like fits best for your walk with Christ. You can come up with your own word to describe it if you want to. You don't have to show anyone else, but do this for yourself. Hopefully you've got your word. If not, you can keep writing as I'm talking. But this year, I want to challenge you to run every single day. Now, some of you are like, man, I don't like running. Or maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, why are you asking me to run every day? Well, the reality is, I'm not talking about physical running, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But I want to challenge you to run every single day. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, but right off the bat, I want to read 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. It says this, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Many times when you ask people what their New Year's resolution is, it has to deal with, oh, I want to eat better, or I want to exercise, or I want to lose weight. And these things are good. They help our bodies be more healthy. But the passage says that physical training is of some value, but that godliness is of value in every way. And my encouragement for you today is that if you could pick one thing to do better this year, if you could make one commitment, it would be to train yourself for godliness. That you would run towards godliness in this upcoming year, because the passage tells us that it has value in every single way. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 1 and 2 this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, the passage will be up on the screen as well. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into this passage a little bit more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, I pray today that You would just speak to our hearts. I pray that You would challenge us today. God, I pray that we would leave from this service differently than the way we've came because of Your movement in our life. God, I pray that You would highlight things in our life that are holding us back from living for You. And God, that You would give us the desire to live for You, to give You everything that we have for Your glory. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So as we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's important that we understand a little bit of the background of who this book is being written to. This book is written to a group of Christians. That's one of the first things that we'll see as we look at the passage. And also as you read through Hebrews, it becomes obvious that these Christians have some sort of Jewish background, because the writer will constantly refer back to old Jewish practices or ways in order to help them understand. So not only are they Christians, they also have a Jewish background. And what we'll see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 is that these Christians are immature in their faith. Basically, the author says that by now you should be teaching others, and yet you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. So they're Christians that have a Jewish background that we know are immature in their faith. And also the fourth thing that we know about them is that they are either currently being or they have been persecuted for their faith in the past. And then the fifth thing that we're going to see about them is they're Christians, they have a Jewish background, they're immature in their faith, they've been persecuted for their faith, and lastly, they're close to giving up. What we see is that the author is trying to encourage them because they've gone through difficult situations, they've gone through trials, and they're at least considering the possibility of turning away from the faith. Now, I don't know where everyone is in here today, but maybe you're here today, and right now, Your life is a struggle. Your life is a trial. And maybe you're debating, is this whole Christianity thing really worth it? Maybe you're walking through life and you face so many struggles that you've kind of lost hope. Or maybe you're here today and you've had the greatest intentions of living for God, but you feel like you always seem to fall short. Or you find yourself back in the same place that you started. You desire to grow in maturity. You desire to experience intimacy with God. But after a few days or maybe a few weeks, that feeling seems to fade away. Or maybe you're here today and you're discouraged because no matter how badly you want to be victorious in your Christian life, you feel like you always fall back into that same cycle of sin. That maybe you do well for a little while, you do well for a few months, and the next thing you know, you've fallen right back into the sin that has crippled your Christian walk time and time again. And maybe you feel defeated. If you fall into any of those categories today, I want you to know that this message is for you, because the writer of Hebrews was writing to a group of people that was getting ready to give up because they were facing tough times. They had been persecuted. Their life had not been easy, and they were wondering if the Christian life was really worth it. If you're here today and you find yourself in a state of defeat, if you find yourself in a state of hopelessness, if you find yourself discouraged, I want you to know that that's not where God wants you to stay. But He has something much greater in store for you. I want to challenge you today on the 7th of January to make a New Year's resolution. I don't care if you're like Kimber and you don't like New Year's resolutions. If that's you, then you need to make a commitment today, because that's a different word and you can get behind that. I want to challenge you today to make a commitment. If you're serious about wanting to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you to run every single day. As I was reading this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, I read through it and then I asked God, I said, God, what is the commitment that you want me to make? What is it that you want me to do differently this year? And it was very clear that God was speaking to me and saying, I want you to run every day. And I think that God is speaking to us today, and He's saying that in our Christian lives, He wants us to run every day. God wants you to run the race that is set before you with endurance. Now, we're going to break that down a little bit, because maybe that phrasing doesn't resonate or doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. So what does it mean to run the race that is set before you? When the author of Hebrews says the race, what he's talking about is the Christian life. He's talking about the Christian life lived in obedience by faith. That is the race. When it uses the term set before us, what that means is that God is the one who establishes the course. That we're not saying, oh, I want to run this way, so that's the way I'm going to run. But what they're really saying is that the Christian life lived in obedience by faith on the course that God has set before us. And the final word is this: with endurance. Now, when we look at the word endurance, it comes from a Greek word that is actually translated as struggle and effort. So we're not simply talking about running for a long distance, even though for many of us, we would say that takes some struggle and that takes a lot of effort. But what this passage is really talking about is that we are called to run the race, to live the Christian life, to be obedient to God through faith, to run the course that He's set before us, even though it's going to take struggling. Even though it's going to take effort, even though it's going to demand everything that we have, we must stay the course in spite of trials and persecution. God's plan is that you will run in obedience for your whole life, progressing on to maturity rather than falling back in disobedience. It's not going to be easy. I won't lie to you and say that it's going to be a cakewalk. But I can guarantee you, as we break down this passage today, you will see that if you run every single day of your life in obedience, that it will be worth it. So here's the question now. How do we run the race with endurance? And the first thing we're going to see is going to come from verse 12. I'm going to read that one more time for us. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we'll stop right there. How do we run the race with endurance? We look to the examples of those who have gone before us and been victorious. The very first word of that verse says, therefore. And whenever we see that, what that means is that that word is connecting chapter 11 to chapter 12 and telling us that if we want to know what the term cloud of witnesses means and if we want to understand what chapter 12 is teaching, then we've got to look back at chapter 11 and see what the writer is trying to communicate there. So as we look back at chapter 11, it's probably a familiar passage for many of us. It's known as the Hall of Faith. And basically what it teaches in a nutshell is that apart from faith, it is impossible for us to please God. To break it down a little bit further, it tells about different saints throughout the Old Testament, different individuals in their faith. It tells about individuals that I'm sure many of us have heard of, like Abel and Noah. It tells of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, many of which we know the stories right off the top of our head. Each of these individuals in this passage are commended for how they lived in faith. Chapter 11 tells of the many incredible things that these individuals were able to accomplish because of their faith in God. But you know what it also tells? It tells of the many trials and sufferings and persecutions that they faced because of their faith in God. But as we look at chapter 11 and then we jump back to chapter 12, what we see is that when chapter 12 tells us, therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that cloud of witnesses is the Old Testament saints who have gone before and they have remained faithful even in the face of trials and even in the midst of persecution. The Old Testament saints demonstrated great faith in the face of trials. They demonstrated great faith even though they would never see the promise. That these individuals were living by faith, anticipating a greater hope that was going to come. They were living by faith, looking forward to the day when one day Jesus Christ would come and pay the price for all mankind forever. But chapter 12 tells us that we are to run the race because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is telling us here is that you are not alone. That as you stand here in 2018 and you say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the struggles that I have. You don't know the trials that are going on in my life. He's saying, look, you're not alone. You're not the only person that's run the race. That you can look back through God's word and you can see story after story after story of men who have walked this earth and they've faced trials, they've faced persecutions, they've faced doubt, and yet they remain faithful to God. They ran the race that was set before them. You see, the word of God should be an instruction manual for our lives. It shows us how we can live and how we should live a life that is pleasing to God. And when we look at these Old Testament saints, what we see is individuals who faced insurmountable obstacles, that faced near-death situations, that faced situations that took enormous faith, and yet we see that they emerge victorious because they remain faithful to God even in the face of all those things. You know, sometimes when we look in God's word and we look in the Old Testament, we have a tendency to look at people like David and Daniel and Moses and think, man, they were like superheroes. We tend to think that they had some kind of powers that we don't have today, but the reality is they were humans just like you and just like me. They had the same doubts. They had the same struggles. They had the same sin problems that many of us deal with. But the one difference was this. They placed their faith in God, and although they weren't perfect, they ran the race that was set before them, and they are commended for their faith. You know, man, I think sometimes we struggle with this concept a little more than the ladies, because we have a tendency to, when we go on road trips or we go different places, we don't need the GPS or we don't need to ask somebody for instructions because we already know how to get there. Or when we buy something from the store, there's step-by-step instructions that show us how to put it together, but we already know how to build that chair or that table or that rocking chair or all these different things. But then we get frustrated when we get to the end and we're lost. Or we get to the end and we didn't put something together quite like we should have. Our wives are probably more frustrated than we are because we should have listened in the first place. But we have a tendency to do that. And can I tell you this? This is just as ridiculous as when we get frustrated in our Christian life, when we get frustrated for why we're not seeing growth, when we get frustrated for why we're not overcoming sin, when we get frustrated for why we feel like we're not being victorious, and yet we spend little to no time in God's word. Why? Because God has given us example after example after example of individuals who were human just like you and I and faced similar trials and adversities, and they ran the race that was set before them. If we want to run the race with endurance, we must spend time in God's Word learning from the example of those that have gone before us and remained faithful. Not only must we spend time in God's Word learning from those who have gone before us, but secondly, we must lay aside every sin and the weight that holds us back. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance." If we want to run the race, we must lay aside, and the passage tells us the weight, and it tells us sin which clings so closely. If you ever watch a race on TV, or maybe you go to a local track meet, the runners may come out wearing sweatshirts, sweatpants, headphones, all these different things, but when they get to the finish line, they're going to get rid of everything that is possibly holding them back. You don't watch the Olympics and see a guy running in baggy sweatpants and an oversized jacket. Why? Because they want to have the best opportunity that they can to win that race. They don't want anything that is possibly going to hold them back. What we see from this passage is that if we want to run the race, if we want to live the Christian life, if we desire to progress in spiritual maturity, to experience intimacy with God, to have a powerful relationship with Him, then what's got to happen is we've got to be willing to get rid of the things that are holding us back. And I think that this is big for us today in the church. The most important thing that we see here is sin. Many of us here today are probably frustrated with where we are. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I just feel distant from God. Maybe you feel like you aren't growing to be more like Him at the pace that you would have hoped. Maybe you're discouraged because you feel like you're stuck in a rut. Or maybe you feel like God is simply not hearing your prayers. The sin that we allow to remain in our life will keep us from being able to run the race. The sin in our life will hold us back from progressing in spiritual maturity. Sin will weigh you down and limit your effectiveness in your walk with Christ. Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In other words, if I'm okay with sin in my life, then basically I'm okay with God not hearing my prayers. It is in a nutshell what that passage is saying. Sin will weigh you down. If you're here today and you're frustrated with where you are, if you feel like you can't gain victory, if you feel like you're not growing in intimacy with God, maybe the issue is that you've allowed sin to remain in your life for far too long. And I'm not going to sit up here and go through a whole multitude of lists of sins today, but I did write down four that I believe can be very prevalent because of our society, but also are ones that I think sometimes we have a tendency to justify, or that we have a tendency in the church to say, well, that's okay. And the first one, we'll just go ahead and throw it out there, is sexual sin. And I know that's a buzzword, and probably everybody's head turned up like, whoa, what is he talking about now? That was a quick turn. But this can manifest itself in so many ways. It can be lust, the simple fact of looking at things that are causing your mind to go places that it doesn't need to go. It could be the things that you're watching on television, the things that you're watching on your phone or your iPad or your computer. It could even get down to the point of where it's physical acts outside of marriage that are not pleasing to God. And the reality is that if we allow these things to be in our life as Christians, what they will do is they will cripple us from being able to grow in intimacy with God. They will cripple us from being able to run the race and become more like Him. The second one is unforgiveness. And I think this is a big one. I think we have a tendency, even in the church world, to think, you know what? That person over there, they have done so many things against me. They've done so many wrong things. They've hurt my family. You don't even know how many things they've done. And because of that, I'm justified in not forgiving them. Because of that, I'm justified in not seeking reconciliation. But you know what? I think that that might be the most hypocritical sin that we can have as a follower of Christ. Why? Because the Word of God says that we're to love others in the same way that He loves us. The Word of God says that we are to forgive others in the same way that He's forgiven us. It even goes as far to say if we're not willing to forgive those on earth, we shouldn't expect the Father in heaven to forgive us. Think about your own life. God's Word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. God would have had every right to stand there and say, I don't need to forgive him. Look at all that he's done. So as Christians, if we want to love others in the same way God's loved us, what does that take? It takes us realizing that no matter how many times someone has wronged us, no matter how many times we may think they've hurt us or our family, that their sin against me will probably never amount to the amount of times in my life that I've sinned against God, and yet he still has forgiven me. Unforgiveness will not only hurt you, but it will hurt the person that you're unwilling to forgive, because you won't have the opportunity to speak truth into their life and influence them, but also it will cripple you from being able to grow closer to God. The next one is pride. That's simply when we think that our life is about elevating ourselves, making much of us, lifting high our name, and not lifting up God. That is a sin that will hold us back, that will keep us from growing to become more like him. And the last one that I want to share is idolatry. And this one's really simple. This is when we allow anything to take first place in our life other than God. These are four sins that I think can be prominent, and they can be easily hidden because they're not apparent necessarily to everyone around us. But if we allow them to stay in our life, they will absolutely cripple us and keep us from being able to run the race. If we allow these things to hang around, we are taking on weight that holds us back and keeps us from being able to run the race that God has for us. Many here today probably describe your Christian life as walking or crawling, maybe even running away. And the reality is because we've let sin in our life cripple us and keep us from being able to run the race, to live out the Christian life in obedience the way that God desires us to. I'm going to ask Noah, if he's in here, Noah, back there. Noah and Jacob to come up front. I asked these two guys to help me out with a little illustration to help you understand what we're talking about today. Now, Noah is not on his way to school right now. He's actually coming up here to help me out. So, Noah, if you could, you can take that book bag off and you can start emptying out some of the books here. All right, if we were to have a race today between Noah and Jacob, Noah would probably win. And Jacob even said that himself, because Noah is a couple years older, he's a little bit bigger, and he's got longer strides. So in a fair race, Noah would probably be the one to win. But you can just leave these right here. Here's what we're going to do. Noah's going to put his book bag on. And Noah, come on over here a little bit. Noah's not going to run the race evenly. He's not just going to run it to the best of his ability, which would be without a book bag. Instead, Noah's going to take some of my old seminary books, and they're going to weight him down. Because let's imagine this for just a second. Noah, I know that you're a great guy, but we're going to pretend that you have a lot of sin in your life right now that you haven't taken care of. So let's say that this book is lust, and Noah is struggling with lust. So now what happens? Noah can't just decide he's going to run the race to his best of his ability. Now this book's going to go in here and weigh him down. All right, now we got another church history book, and this book here is going to be lying. This is the sin of lying that Noah is not repenting of, he's not taking care of. So what's going to happen? That book's going to go in here. Now we've got Christian apologetics, and this book is going to be the sin of, do you want to pick one? Let's say pride. Noah's prideful. So now Noah's pride loads up his book bag. What else do you have? This is a big one here. Now we've got idolatry. Let's say basketball has become more important in Noah's life than God has. And now here's another sin that he's putting into his book bag. I don't even know if I'm going to be able to zip this. The sad reality is that Noah told me before this illustration that this is lighter than his regular book bag. But anyways, so now if we were to bring these two guys down front and they were to race and try to see who the first one was to get to the line, the reality is that Jacob would have a lot better opportunity of beating Noah because he's carrying a lot of excess weight that he doesn't have to carry. And you see in our Christian life, what this looks like is when we're trying to run the Christian life, we're trying to run in obedience, we're trying to run in faith, and yet we have all these books on the back that are slowing us down. And we can't run to the best of our ability. We can't move forward in our walk with Christ because we have sin and we have weight in our book bag that is keeping us from being able to run the race that God has set before us. Thank you guys for helping. You can take the book bag with you. I'll get it later. Yeah, give them a hand. But I want you to notice one other thing from the passage. It doesn't just say sin. It says weight. What is the weight? The weight is anything in our life that keeps us from being able to run the race to the best of our ability. So what might that be? How you spend your time? What you watch on TV? Maybe unhealthy relationships? What is it in your life that is holding you back? What is it right now that has become a weight that is keeping you from being able to run forward to Jesus with the best of your ability? What is it right now in your life that is keeping you from running the race? It's every believer's duty to run the race. So I urge you today not only to look at the examples of those that have gone before, but also to set aside every single thing that is holding you back. And the third thing we're going to see today is this. If we want to run the race with endurance, we've got to fix our eyes solely on Jesus. Let's read verse 2. It says, "Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the perfect example of how to run the race. Jesus is who we should be modeling our lives after. We should be looking to him. The passage describes him as the perfecter because of this, that through his atoning work, Christ's perfection leads to the perfection of his people. He endured the cross. The cross describes the single most horrific event of suffering in human history. And it's twofold, because not only did Jesus endure immense physical pain, but he also experienced the just wrath of God by taking the sin of all mankind upon himself. But then the passage changes a little bit. He said, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I don't know about you, but I don't think of joy when I think about the cross. I don't think like, oh man, that would be something that's entertaining to go through. But that's not what this passage is saying. It says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, which is the promise of future rewards that gave him the strength to suffer. The joy that he was looking forward to was the result of what his death, burial, and resurrection would accomplish. That he would offer salvation to all of mankind who have ever lived if they would simply believe in his name. The joy that he was looking forward to in the future enabled him to remain faithful to God's plan, even when it meant that he was going to be crucified. You see, the beauty of this is that we have a God that has gone before us, that has experienced everything this world has to offer, trials, suffering, pain, and he did so to offer us salvation. You see, today as God is calling you to step out, as he is calling you to look to the examples that have gone before you, as he's calling you to run the race, to live in obedience through faith to him, to give everything that you have, he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. He has been the model. And what we must do is we must take the model of Christ and we must set our focus on him and the joy that we will experience at the end of this time. You got to ask, what's waiting at the finish line? For those who run the race, what's waiting at the finish line is an eternal life with God. What's waiting at the finish line is that when we get there, we're going to be like him, which means that we're going to be perfected. We're no longer going to face the sin and the shame and the struggle and the trials and the sorrow of the pain of this world, but all of that will pass away, and forever we will be able to enter into the joy of the Savior's rest. And what the example of Christ shows us is that we can set our eyes on what's ahead, that we can look at the joy that's up ahead. And yeah, as you run the race, you may experience pain, you may experience suffering, but Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed." That the joy that you will experience when you reach the finish line, when you get to the end of your life, is greater than any pain or suffering that you'll face on this earth. So I encourage you today, set your focus on Christ, fix your eyes on what is to come, and don't let anything of this world distract you from running the race that God has set before you. To fix your eyes on Jesus means to look away from everything else and focus on him alone. So what's the life application for today? It's very simple. I want you to ask yourself today, what is holding you back in your Christian life? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a weight. Maybe it's a multitude of things. What is holding you back? And be honest with yourself. And then the second question is this: what are you going to do about it today? Not next week, not in 2019, not when you get around to it. What are you going to do about it today? And then this: make the commitment to run in 2018. I want to give you a quick story and an illustration to help us bring this to a close. I want you to imagine that we wrapped up this service today, and that as we were closing in prayer, I said, all right, when the service finishes, I want everybody to line up by the soccer field over here, and I'm going to go stand at the opposite end of the parking lot by Hardee's, and we're going to have a race. And I'm going to stand at the finish line, and whoever finishes first, I'm going to give them $1 million. Chances are, you guys would all be lining up. Some of you might not even be able to walk well, but you'd be lining up on the off chance that everybody else falls down and you win that $1 million. I can see it right now. We would have everybody lined up. People would start taking their jackets off. People that have on like high heels or dress shoes would start taking those off. Y'all would drop your books. You would put your purses down, and everybody would get ready to run. And I can tell you something else. I guarantee you, every person that ran that race would give everything that they had on the off chance that they could win that $1 million. Well, folks, I hate to tell you today, but I do not have $1 million, and if I did, I wouldn't give it away in a race. But the reality is this: today we are all towing the line, and the race of life lies ahead of us. At the end of that race, at the finish line, is the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. The one who remains faithful, the one who runs with everything that they have, that keeps their eyes fixed on him, will grow closer to him and will become more like him every step of the way. And then eventually, they will cross that finish line, and they will be with him for eternity, and they will be perfected, and they will be like him. I want you to know that this is so much greater than $1 million. It's hard to understand in our culture sometimes, but the race of life is so much greater than if we were to go outside and have $1 million on the line. So today the question is this: will you look at the examples of those who have gone before you? Will you lay aside everything that is holding you back? And will you fix your eyes on Jesus and run forward towards him with everything that you have every day for the rest of your life? I hope today that you will make the commitment to run, not only in 2018, but every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts today, that you would show us the areas where we need to make things right, where we have sin in our life that we need to cast off, where we have weights that are getting in our way and keeping us from running the race. And God, I pray that today we would make the commitment to run.